The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Thank you. All right, we're going to pick up where we left off from talking. We've been talking about a spirit walk, and we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It is so important that we learn to walk in the Spirit. And that's not some kind of spooky, ultra-spiritual thing. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do, walk in the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Amen? You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Yes, amen, okay? If you do not, we can fix that. We know exactly how to fix it. We tell you about Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins. You repent of your sins, and you believe in Him, and it's fixed. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Now, this is very significant in our walk. We have to grasp this, and sometimes I don't believe that Christians really grasp what has happened to us. This is a supernatural act by Almighty God. He sends Holy Spirit to live inside of you, inside of me. God comes to live in us. That makes us the temple of God. We have the Holy of Holies in us. That's the only way God could live in us, is if it was the Holy of Holies. And we become holy through the Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Hallelujah. And it's power to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit walk is awesome. It's possible. And it's not only awesome and possible, it's expected of us to walk in the Spirit. Things are not always the way they appear to be. I was reading a story about a young lady who was walking down a street, one that she hardly ever walked down, and she didn't know anybody on the street. And as she was walking down the street, she noticed an elderly gentleman sitting on the porch rocking, and he looked like he was ancient, 100 years old at least. And she said hi, and he was real friendly, so she decided to stop and chat with him a little bit. So she was chatting with him, talking back and forth, and finally she said, what do you contribute your longevity to? And the guy said, well, it's because I smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day, I drink a case of whiskey every week, I eat fast food all the time, and I never exercise. And she was amazed. She said, how old are you? And he said, 26. Things do not always look. Ivy didn't like my joke. We need to be aware that we're not operating purely and completely by our natural senses. We have to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our life. We have to have Holy Spirit speaking to us. And He does speak to us. But sometimes we just haven't learned to hear Him. We haven't learned His voice. And it does take practice. You know, you don't just become a Christian today and tomorrow you are directed in everything you do by Holy Spirit. He's there, He's speaking, He's directing you, but it does take some time, some effort, some practice, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through this series. But we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm not going to read that 1 through 11. We've read it several times, we've looked at it, but what we have done is we've looked at these gifts, we've categorized these gifts, and we have separated the gifts of the Spirit, which I refer to these 9 gifts as gifts of the Spirit, from spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are the laborers, the workers, the callings, the office that each and every one of us has in the body of Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are the tools that we have to be able to do the job correctly on a regular basis, a daily basis, not just when we come together. Now, Paul is teaching the Corinthian church the way that church, the service is supposed to operate, so that they do it decently and in order. But these gifts have been given to us, these tools have been given to us to operate on a daily basis so the enemy cannot have an upper hand on us. We have the upper hand. We have, according to the Word of God, we have an abundant life which gives you special advantage in the kingdom. Special advantage in this world. I have special advantage. I like that. I like having special advantage. I know that wherever I go and whatever I do, my God is going before me, around me and behind me. Nothing, no weapon is going to be able to prevail against me. I can walk in the power of God. I can hear Holy Spirit speaking to me. I can operate in gifts that are present and available to all believers. And Holy Spirit distributes them to us as He wills and as we have need. Amen? Okay, that was just a quick review on some of the things that we've talked about. All right, those nine gifts of the Spirit, we categorized them. We put them in three categories, which makes each one, they're similar in operation. And many times they operate hand in hand with one another. The first category that we talked about was the category of revelation gifts. And we talked about word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, and how important it is that we're able to operate in those. I particularly emphasized discerning of spirits because I wanted everybody to understand it's not just discerning the spirit world, good and evil, because that's a possibility. If you have somebody that, if they say they're walking in the gift of discernment, discerning of spirits, and all they ever see is evil, the dark side, something's wrong with their discernment, because there's more on our side than there is on their side. So we should be seeing some good things here, some angels, some ministering spirits. But it also gives us something that is extremely important, and that is the ability to discern the motives of humans. Hallelujah. How many need to be able to discern the motives of humans? I certainly do. Because there's a lot of deceivers out there. There are so many con men out there that's wanting to take advantage of you. And they will, and they don't have a conscience about it. It doesn't bother them in the least. I can't understand how these things, how people can do some of the things that they do. But they do. And it's not limited to people that say they're just of the world or do not participate in church. There's deceivers in the church. That's why you need that gift in operation in your life, discernment. The power gifts, faith, healing, and miracles. We're going to start with miracles today. And, of course, the vocal gifts, tongues, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And we're going to talk about miracles and prophecy this morning. Tongues and interpretation, that's going to be a whole lesson in itself. I'm looking forward to it. I like to talk about tongues and interpretation, because I know it makes some people uncomfortable. Hallelujah. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm saying I feel like we have some explanation of these things and how they're supposed to operate and why they're important to the church. The devil's gotten credit for tongues for way too long. Tongues and interpretation is God's gift, not the enemy's. And we're just going to give him glory for it. Amen? All right. Today, we're going to look at miracles. We did faith, healings, and we're at the point where we're looking at miracles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Hallelujah. Let me ask you something. Do you feel like you're getting anything out of this teaching, this series? Amen. Praise God. I expected you to say that. You wouldn't tell your pastor no, would you? But I really do hope that you are getting something out of this, because these things are so important. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 32. The place in Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, I better back up a little bit. I'm not giving you the full story here. Let me explain what's going on, and then I'll share some stuff with you. There was a man who was a steward of a princess. And he was going in it. He had coming from Jerusalem, from worshiping. He was a believer, although he was a Gentile. He was a believer in Yahweh. And he came to worship. And he was on his way back when he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Go near and take care, overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in Scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who would declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Interesting, isn't it, what took place here? Philip preaches the word of God to him, and the eunuch had enough faith, natural faith, but he had faith in the word of God to receive Christ, to get saved. And then all of a sudden, a miracle happens. Philip is translated, he's picked up, and he's put someplace else. All of a sudden, boom, it just all happens. And it's really weird the way this reads, because it's like no one really noticed that it happened. It was an expectation. They just expected supernatural things to happen. The eunuch went on his way. He was rejoicing. He praised God. He received Christ. And Philip went on his way, preaching and teaching the word of God. The expectation that miracles will happen is our responsibility. We have to expect and believe that it's going to happen. It's part of what God wants to take place today in the body of Christ. When Jesus calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4, verse 36 through 41, Jesus calmed the storm, and the disciples, they just wondered what was going on. This man has power and authority over the elements. They just couldn't understand what was going on. And yet Jesus operated in this miraculous power on a grand scale and on a regular basis. And he said, the things that I do, you shall do also, and greater things you shall do. These disciples were learning to have faith in the Word of God that walked on the face of the earth. Jesus said to them, you know, where's your faith? Walk in faith. Peter walked on the water. Jesus came walking toward him. Peter walking on the water. He got out. He had enough faith to get out of the boat. How many would like to have enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water? Come on, hallelujah. I know Jesus said to Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But my goodness, he had more faith than the rest of them who were cowering in the boat with no faith. Peter jumped out of that thing and started walking on the waves that were thrashing around. But he took his eyes off the Savior, and he started looking at the storm and the waves, and he started to sink. And yeah, Jesus said, oh, if you could have just had faith, you could have walked all the way to me. And yet, here's what we got to understand. This great miracle was taking place, and Jesus did not allow him to sink. Hallelujah. That was a miracle in itself. What an awesome thing to happen. So miracles, what I'm trying to point out to you this morning is that miracles are a part of the body of Christ. They should be happening. We should see miraculous things take place. You should see miraculous things take place in your life. Sometimes they're small things. Sometimes it's something you've asked God to reveal to you, and He reveals it to you. Sometimes it's something huge. You need a mountain moved, and God will move that mountain when you put your faith in Him. Miracles are happening. They're happening today. They've been happening, and they will continue to happen. In order for a miracle to happen, though, we have to have faith. We either have to have natural faith in the Word of God, or the supernatural gift of faith has to manifest one way or another. And listen, if we're just waiting on the supernatural gift of faith to happen all the time, we're going to miss the things that God wants to do in our life way too often. Trust the Lord. Trust the Word of God. Let's get out. You know, sometimes we're going to get out of the boat, and we're going to start walking on the water. And yeah, we might sink, but man, let's try. Let's take the step. Let's get out of that boat and start moving toward our Heavenly Father.
That's right.
Glory. I've told this story before, but it's such an awesome story that I like sharing it with everybody. It's the one about the Minnesota miracle. In 1873 to 1877, Minnesota had a plague of grasshoppers. They were actually mountain locusts, is what they were referred to. And they came out of the mountains. And they were devouring all the crops in sight. In 1876, the Minnesotans elected a governor by the name of Pillsbury. And Governor Pillsbury was a strong believer in Jesus Christ. People had expectations that great things were going to happen, including they were going to get rid of grasshoppers because it was destroying the farming business. People were going bankrupt because of it. They had high hopes. So they had expectations that God was going to do something. And God started moving in their state. And yet, the grasshoppers were still plaguing them. So in 1877, Governor Pillsbury proclaimed a day of prayer and fasting for the whole state. People who believed, prayed, and fasted. The next day after they prayed and fasted, the unusual, tough, hard winter that they had, suddenly the weather changed and it warmed up. It got warm. It got warm enough that bugs would come out. And the larvae of the grasshoppers started hatching. And oh boy, the naysayers were all over them. They were just out, look, what happened to your God? Why isn't your God showing up? Why didn't your God do what he said he was going to do? And the people were wondering, what's going on? Well, for a couple of days, it warmed up to unseasonably warm weather. And then suddenly that night, the temperatures plummeted. When the people got up the next morning, all the grasshopper larvae and the grasshoppers were dead because they froze to death. Miraculous. This is historical records. The miracle of Minnesota. God is still, now God does those kind of things. I've seen God do all kinds of things for his people, miraculous things. He's still working on our behalf. He's on our side. We can expect miracles. We need some miracles here in this place. We need miracles in people's lives. We need miracles in this church. We need to see something. We need to see the power. We need to believe that God's going to pay off our debt. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you're helping with us on a regular basis with our stewardship campaign, I know you're saying amen, 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 amen. Pay that thing off. Hallelujah. It would be awesome, and we're expecting God to do some work in that area. Praise God. All right, the next thing we're looking at this morning is vocal gifts. Prophecy, tongue, and interpretation of tongues. And we're looking at prophecy this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Prophecy is an important part of the body of Christ. And prophecy is in operation today. You know we believe that. We have prophetic utterance. We have words of wisdom, words of knowledge. We have discernment that operates in our church on a regular basis. We have tongues, interpretation of tongues. You know, we believe in these things. We trust that God is doing it. Strong's dictionary says that prophecy is a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purpose of God, whether by reproving, admonishing the wicked, or confronting the afflicted, or revealing things hidden, and telling future events. Here's a shorter, clearer definition. The gift of prophecy is a supernatural vocal expression of inspiration which reproves, strengthens, encourages, and comforts a group or an individual. The gift of prophecy is so very important to us today. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says this, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, here's something that we have to understand. We are edified. We are comforted by prophecy. But exhortation means more than just encouraged. Sometimes exhortation, when you're exhorted to do what is right because you haven't been doing what is right. Exhortation sometimes sounds like a rebuke. And let me make something perfectly clear. If the gift of prophecy is not motivated by love, I believe it has to operate in faith, but motivated by love. And if it's not motivated by love, it can come across as a rebuke and a condemnation. But the purpose of it is to help you learn and grow and move beyond the problems and the experience that you're having at that immediate time. It's to open doors for you to be able to move on with your living God. Exhortation means to admonish, encourage. Has a couple other meanings to it. To urge, to press, to reprimand, to rebuke. Don't always expect a prophecy to taste good. Amen? You know, in our society, we have this idea that everything has to taste good. We've even gotten to the point where we have taken nasty medicines that used to taste bad, and parents used to say, well, it's good for you. That's the reason it tastes bad. Well, not any longer. They sugarcoat everything. Everything tastes good. Now, some of you are older, probably old enough in here to remember castor oil. Yeah, a couple of you. Jane remembers. She said, no more. I never had to take this stuff, but I guess it was nasty. Nasty, nasty. But you know what parents would say? It's good for you. So take it. Tasted like chocolate? Okay. They made some that tasted like chocolate. Okay. So they sugarcoated it, didn't they? They made it taste good. So you could, it was more palatable. But, you know, in reality, sometimes we need something that doesn't taste so good. In our society, we've gotten to the point where we want everything to be comfortable. We want preaching, we want prophecy, we want everything that comes our way. We want church to always be comfortable. We want it to taste good and feel good. But that's not God's design. God's design for church is that preachers and pastors, apostles and prophets, teachers are supposed to tell you the truth, even if it hurts. Once in a while, not very often, I'll have somebody come up to me and say, Pastor, I just love it when you step on my toes. Amen. That's good because they recognize my motivation is to help. I love you enough that I want to tell you the truth, that you cannot live in certain lifestyles and expect to walk in the blessing and the power of God. You cut yourself off from receiving living under the umbrella of the blessing of God. Now does that mean that the grace of God isn't sufficient? Absolutely not. God's grace is always sufficient, and none of us are going to be perfect. But I'm saying to you, you cannot live certain lifestyles on an ongoing basis and expect the power of God and the blessings of God in your life. But man, today, what we like is we like comfortable church, we like comfortable pews, and I'm glad we have them. We like our atmosphere to be comfortable, not too hot, not too cold. Evidently, it's a little cold in here. I see some people covered up. It's impossible to get it perfect for everybody, I can tell you that. Impossible. We always battle with that back and forth, trying to get the right temperature. I don't like being cold, and I know people don't like being cold. A lot of people don't like being hot. So we're trying. We're trying to get that. We try to make you comfortable. We try our best to preach something that is encouraging, that it will exhort you. But it's not always possible if you tell the truth. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It'll cut both ways. It'll make you feel good one way, and it'll make you feel bad the other way. It's painful sometimes. But that's how powerful truth is. It'll cut up those things that you need to get rid of. Let's look at a couple things here. I want to show you the gift of prophecy versus the office of a prophet. Ephesians 4:11. Have that scripture, 4:11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, here, what we're looking at here is what is referred to many times as the fivefold pulpit ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Some people say pastor and teacher are combined. Sometimes that's possible, that's the truth. But I believe there are people that are called into the ministry that are not necessarily pastors, but they're they're teachers. They have a teaching gift, and they teach the body of Christ. So these are gifts that are more upfront type ministry gifts, where people will see you, and sometimes they're gifts that people hold up higher than the other giftings in the body of Christ, and we should not do that. Yes, we need to honor those who are in leadership, but the gifting that I have is no more important than the gifting that you have. They're no more important than being a pastor is no more important than the gift of helps. The gift of helps is very important. We need it. Administration, extremely important. I can't operate without an administrator. Tammy does a great job being an administrator, and other people in the congregation are administrators. You don't want me to be an administrator. You want me to preach the word to you. Amen? And some of you don't even want that. Amen. All right. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those are gifts. And those gifts are for what? Equipping the saints. So that you can be equipped to do what? Not what you think the pastor is supposed to do, all the work of the ministry. To equip you to do the work of the ministry. So that we can work alongside one another. You know, we've gotten over this, but it used to be years ago, many of the churches that operate in this area, they hired a pastor to come in and be the one to do all the work of the ministry. And they had expectations of the pastor doing all the work of the ministry. Thank God you don't do that. But that's what they expected. They would say things like, you need to visit so-and-so, you need to do this, you need to do that. That's what we hired you for, to do the work of the ministry. And sometimes it was even fix the commode in the bathroom, do whatever needed to be done. Work in the, or mow the yard, do numerous things that people had expectations that the pastor was supposed to do, because we had a messed up paradigm of what the pastor's job is supposed to be. Listen, if you want the pastor to be on point and be sharp, he's got to have time to pray, to seek the Lord, to study, to accomplish the gift that God has placed in me. Now, I have that here, and I'm not scolding anybody this morning. I appreciate this congregation. Thank you for being all that you are. You know, every week people come in here and do things, that behind-the-scenes stuff that we don't even, many of you don't even think about. You know, the flower pots out front. You know, they're beautiful. And the flower beds and stuff. Amy, you take care of that, don't you? Yeah, she didn't want me to point her out. But listen, you know, isn't that awesome? What a gift. Every Tuesday, we have a group of guys that come in and do maintenance and projects and stuff around here. Praise God, we're getting some things done. You know, we have people that are all the time that are doing things, repairs and maintenance and administrative things, taking on ministries. Praise God, you know, I don't want to miss anybody. There's all kinds of ministries in this church. I would like to point out Tony and Christy with the Man No More ministry. You know, it's a behind-the-scenes thing. Many people don't even know it's going on. But every month, they're down there passing out food. These kind of things are the work of the ministry. Hallelujah. So many of you are involved in different things. I appreciate that. Hearts and hands. Praise God. Thank you for what you do. Amen. The usher ministry, the music ministry. Listen, I could go on and on, and I feel like, you know, I'm leaving somebody out when I do this, and I don't want to do it. But you're all so important to the operation of this ministry. God is doing work. So here's what I want you to see, that These fivefold pulpit ministries are important, and prophet is one of them, being a prophet. Now, we're talking here about the office of a prophet. And the office of a prophet and the gift of prophecy are two different things. Yes, a prophet prophesies. Yes, that's part of what they do. But there's more to their office and their responsibility. They also teach and they do so many other things in the office of prophet. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, Jesus said this. He was talking to the Pharisees. Serpents, brood of vipers. Jesus knew really how to make people feel comfortable and accepted. I don't think he knew anything about political correctness at all. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Here's what I want you to see, that Jesus is saying, I'm going to send prophets. Prophets are going to be a part of my New Testament church, ecclesia, the called out ones. Prophetic ministry is important. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says this, in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, I'm pointing out to you that the New Testament shows us and teaches us that the prophetic office is a part of the body of Christ. Now, I know for years and years and years, for centuries, the body of Christ did not acknowledge the office of prophet. They did not acknowledge the office of apostle. We lost it somewhere along the line, but it's back. And it's serving its purpose. And it's part of the body. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now in the church, I just want to point out to you that one... shows us that there is an office of prophet, and it is in the New Testament church. Acts 13:1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, what we're looking at here, it's possible that he's saying, we don't know for sure, it's possible that he's saying all these men were prophets and teachers, or he might have been showing you that there are separate, because they are separate office. You can walk in both of them, prophet and teacher, no doubt about it. All of them can be combined. But he might have been saying also that some of them were teachers, some of them were prophets. We don't know that for sure, but I know for sure there is separate office. Acts 15:32, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brother with many words. Once again, the office of prophet. These scriptures I'm giving you, I just want you to see, it is in operation in the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. These are not the only things appointed in the church, but Paul is telling us these are important office and gifts that are appointed in the church. Now, some would tell you that these gifts have been done away with. Don't believe that nonsense. Jesus equipped his church for these last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years, and now we're winding down to the last of the last days. Have expectation for the return of Jesus Christ. But we know that we're living in these last days, and in these last days, we can expect the power of God to be manifest in unusual ways. The gifts are in operation. The Word of God is very clear. Even in the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out, the beginning of the church, they pointed out the scripture that says that my Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Your young men or your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions. These are the things that are supposed to be, they should have been happening all along, and in some cases, in segments of the body of Christ, they have. But the overall body of Christ has lost the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So we need to look at these things and recognize that these gifts, the prophetic office and prophecy, is all a part of what we are about these days. We are clearly told in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, do not despise prophecy. All right, look with me at a scripture in Acts 21, verse 9 through 11. Acts 21, 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. In 21:10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. All right. First of all, I want you to see. First, it says these virgin daughters prophesied. It doesn't say that they were prophetesses or that they were walking in the office of prophet. It said they prophesied. The gift of prophecy was operating in their life. And then it tells us that a certain prophet who walked in the office of prophet came down and spoke to Paul. And he told Paul a hard thing. This is what's going to happen to you. Now, we know from Scripture and history that Paul said, well, I'm willing to go and be bound for the kingdom of God. And he did. And he was arrested. And he was sent to Rome. And eventually, that's where he had his head cut off. Because he decided to do the work that God had called him to. So it's very possible here that we're seeing the prophetic, the prophecy, ministry in operation in these young ladies, and the prophetic office of the prophet in Agabus. Now, let me make this perfectly clear. The office of prophet is not specifically to the set aside for males only. The prophet, there's prophetesses that operate. Ivy operates in the office of prophetess. Linda Well operates in that, and many others. I'm not sure if there's anybody else that does at this time. But that office is an important part of the New Testament church. And we recognize that office as being an important part of what we're doing here. So the office is a lifetime appointment by the Holy Spirit. The gift is a tool that is to be used by baptized believers. Holy Spirit baptized believers. It's activated by faith. The gift of prophecy is activated by faith, but it's always motivated by love. Romans 12, 6 through 9. It says this. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Okay, here's what we see in this scripture. Faith precedes the prophetic gifting. You must operate by faith if you're going to prophesy. It's activated by faith. It's motivated by love. Now, my last message, I passed that gift around. If you weren't here, I passed the gift. I gave it to Pastor Otis, and I told him before the service that to hold it for a while and then pass it around. And everybody took that gift and they passed it around. And it ended up clearing the back of the church. Everybody had passed that gift around, but they knew no one opened it. Nobody looked at it. Why? Because, now here's the point I wanted to make, and I'm not sure that I made it clearly. I wanted to make sure that you understood, you didn't open it because you didn't know what to do with it. Amen?
Yeah.
Now when I said, I have a gift here for somebody, if you want to want it, come up and get it. You operated, you know, I can't remember who got the gift. Joy did. I should have known. Joy came up and got the gift. She operated by faith. She got out of her seat. She walked forward. That's what many times we have to do when it comes to faith. We have to put ourselves forward. We have to move forward. She operated by faith. She got the $5. There was $5 in the other one. No one opened it because no one knew what to do with it. That's the ignorance that we have. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm just saying we don't have the knowledge to operate in the gifts. And that's my purpose. That's my goal as pastor and sharing this message with you. I want you to know that gift you can operate in that gift. If you get a word of prophecy for somebody, we make way for that to happen here in this church. We do it decently in order. We don't want you getting up during the service and going over to your neighbor and disrupting worship or disrupting the service in some way. If you have a prophecy that you feel like is supposed to be shared with somebody or with the congregation, come. Talk to me. I'll release you. And everybody will know that you're going with the blessing of the leadership of the church and the power of God to minister to that person. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's what we want to see happening. But this is not a one-man band. Amen? I couldn't play an instrument if I had to. But praise God. It's about the body of Christ operating the way Christ intends the body to operate. We're molded, we have this gifting, and we have to operate by faith to bring it forth. Amen? Now here's the last thing I want to share with you this morning. All, according to the Word of God, all may prophesy. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's continuing his teaching to teach the Corinthian church how to do and operate, how to do service, worship, and operate according to the guidelines set forth by the Holy Spirit so that everything is done decently and in order. Amen. How many like to see things done decently and in order? I do, you know. We want that in our households. We want that in our workplace. My goodness, you go to your workplace and it's helter-skelter and somebody's not managing things properly. What happens? Business will fall apart sooner or later. We've got to do it decent and in order. Now, a lot of people think that the gifts of the Spirit are supposed to operate and people are supposed to just be spontaneous and operate spontaneously and do whatever they feel like the Holy Spirit tells them to do. And that would be awesome if we were all hearing exactly what the Holy Spirit was telling us. But we all have to be, and the Word of God says that we're supposed to judge these things. How do you judge it without first having the opportunity to judge whether something is being said by the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't set myself up as judge, jury, and executioner, if you would. I don't want to execute anybody. What I do is I believe that doing things decently in order creates an atmosphere where everybody feels like they are free to be used by the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit wants to use you. He wants to. All right. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Isn't that something? Pursue love, desire the spiritual gifts, and more than anything, want to prophesy. Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, skip down to verse 24. In between this, they're talking about tongues and interpretation of tongues, and we're going to deal with that. But I got to tell you, if I started reading this right now, I know me, I would stop and start trying to elaborate on, expound on those scriptures, and I don't want to do that. It's not time for that. We've got to wait. So next week, we'll talk about that. But if you prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he will be convinced by all. He is convicted by all. Isn't that awesome? If we operate in this gift, people are going to be convicted. Why? Because you are speaking things by the Spirit of God that you could not know except by Holy Spirit revealing it to you. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God truly is among you. How many have seen that happen? Been in a service, been in service here, where that operated and people's hearts were touched because of it. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me. They said, you know, I come to this church because so-and-so heard from the Lord and spoke something to me that they could not have known except the Holy Spirit told them. Hallelujah. Awesome. I love it. The spirit of prophecy needs to be in the church. Without it, we become a dead religious formality. Let two or three, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. We're talking about here, he's talking about prophets, the office of prophet, but he's also saying, listen, if somebody else has something revealed to them, let everybody speak. He's not saying, shut up and sit down. If you read this, that might come across that way, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying make room for everybody's gifting, for everybody to hear from God. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. You may all prophesy. Amen? All of you, one by one, decent and in order. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It means you have control. You can desire, you can choose to do it, or you can choose not to. Holy Spirit, listen, Holy Spirit doesn't operate like this. He doesn't come upon you and make you get up. Now, I know that people have thought this in the past, that, you know, dancing in the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has come upon you in such a way that you got up and you danced and you didn't even know that you were dancing. That's not true. Holy Spirit does not work like that. Holy Spirit works through you and causes you to listen to Him, desires for you to listen to Him, and you operate by faith. If the Holy Spirit tells you to walk, to dance, then you have to get out of your seat and dance. If Holy Spirit tells you to lift hands and worship the living God, then you got to lift hands and worship the living God. I know these things are painful sometimes. It takes us out of our comfort zone. But listen, living in your comfort zone is living in a ditch where you just go back and forth in the same rut all the time. It's like a grave. We got to get out of that. Amen. The Holy Spirit will speak and say, get a word of prophecy for so-and-so. And you, by faith, come forward Got a word of knowledge for the church. Got a word of wisdom for the church. I've got a tongues interpretation for the church. Hallelujah. And you have to respond, because as pastor, I am doing what the Scripture has told me to do. Equip you for the work of the ministry, both in the church and outside the church. Hallelujah. What is that? Oh, okay. Sound like a teapot. Okay. Verse 39 says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. And we will deal with that, promise you. Prophecy is in operation today. But you know, according to the scripture, we see in a mirror dimly or darkly. That's what the apostle said. And what that basically is telling us, and we have to understand that in his day, mirrors were not of the quality that we have today. You could see yourself, but not as clear as we can see in mirrors that we have. The quality of their mirrors was less. In our bathroom, this kind of relates to what I'm talking about. You see darkly. In our bathroom, I put in a temporary light, and it's a light bar, and it has 6 bulbs in it. And I went, and because I wanted to see in my bathroom, I went and got LED lights and put LED lights in it. And then when you flip that switch, it's bright in there. And I like it that way. However, my wife, who is very conservative and desires to conserve energy, she grew up with her mom saying, turn out that light, turn out that light, turn out that light. She thinks that we're using too much energy by having 6 bulbs. So I go in there and I get ready to shave and there's 2 bulbs on. Sometimes I like to shave in the shower, and when there's 2 bulbs, I can't see anything. I can see in a mirror dimly. But man, when I screw the rest of the bulbs in, I can see everything. It lights up. Why? Because it's illuminated. Amen? And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to illuminate everything in our life. He wants us to be able to operate in these gifts, prophecy and all the gifts. But he wants us to recognize that the illumination and the ability to hear Holy Spirit depends on our relationship and our growing close to the Lord. I tell you by experience, I hear much clearer from the Father when I spend time with the Father. I hear the voice of Holy Spirit much clearer when I spend time meditating and listening. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. He's not saying that prophecies are going to be false. He's just saying they're going to come to an end someday. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We're not going to know everything. But I can tell you this, we get a clear signal from Holy Spirit when we press in to our Heavenly Father. When we stir, when we take the time. Listen, I know we're all busy. It's tough in life. You know, this is my job. And sometimes I find that I let other things get in the way of my special time with the Lord. It's tough, but it's important for all of us. We only know in part and we see in part. But that relationship has to be there. You know, when Tammy and I first started dating, I knew nothing about her. Today, I know much about her. She knows much about me. We have an intimate relationship. And over the years, it's grown closer and stronger. She knows what I like, and she knows what I dislike. I know what she likes, and I know what she dislikes. Why? Because we spend time together. That's what the Spirit of God is saying to us this morning. You want to operate in these gifts? Spend some time with the Father. Amen. The more intimate we become with the Lord, the clearer we see and we're able to operate in all the gifts, including prophecy. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.
My goal with this teaching is to